first six verses. We're on verse number 7. We'll cover 7 through 12. And then we will finish the chapter next week. It says, "Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither hath he for whom, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is all vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a cord, is not quickly broken." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. Lord, we pray that you'd work. Lord, let us see the truth that is here. Lord, I pray that would help us, that it would draw us closer to you. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not truly been converted, Lord, we do pray for their salvation tonight, that they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I pray that you be glorified in all that's said and done, Lord. I know I certainly need you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, Solomon has been looking at all the areas really possible in life, very exhaustive, of finding some way that man could somehow find purpose in life apart from God. Of course, his conclusion, as he states his thesis in the very first couple of verses of the book, is that it's all vanity. It's not possible. And then he sets out to prove that in the next several chapters, and that's where we're at right now. When man lives apart from God, he tries and tries to find purpose or meaning. Really, he's trying to forget how vain and empty his life is. I firmly believe that's one of the reasons why we're seeing the craziness and some of the uprisings that's taking place right now. Follow me on this. We see what's going on in Portland and Seattle. People wanting to be part of a cause. Wanting to be part of something. It's evidence of a life apart from God of why they were created. They see the vanity of life and they think we can find meaning in this. We can make a difference. It's all vanity. It's all vanity. You can see the blindness of this world and what is taking place. Again, Solomon sought for it in every way possible, but his conclusion was, it's all vanity. And again, young people especially, listen to this. It's all vanity. There is not a right direction with your life apart from God. Not one. You are not created by God for the sake of just being created. God did not just create us and say, you know what, I'm just going to see how this works out. Let me just step back and leave them to themselves. He had a purpose for creation. We were created for fellowship with God. When man begins to live life apart from that, it's vanity. It's vanity. Last week when we began chapter 4, he dealt with three things that were very destructive: oppression, envy, and idleness. Well, it was a couple weeks ago now when we were there. The oppression that takes place in the world that he witnessed, envy and how that controls people, envious of their neighbor. And of course, laziness. Now he goes basically the opposite direction with this. He goes from laziness to looking at a man he saw who was very busy and very successful. Not lazy at all. Very industrious, hardworking. But there's something about him that he witnessed that was an incredible vanity and a waste of time. He sees something that's not only a problem in his generation, but is a great problem in Western culture. He's going to deal with the danger of loneliness, and in particular, when loneliness is self-inflicted. Those who don't believe they need others. Those who have the mentality, I can go it alone. They're wrong. You cannot. You are not created to go it alone. Verse 8 makes a very sad statement when it says, as it starts off, there is one alone. And so we're going to look at here, I have this in 2 points this evening. We're going to look at the sadness of loneliness in verse 8, and then from 7 and 8, then from 9 through 12, the strength of companionship. So first off, let's get into 7 and 8 and look at the sadness of loneliness. Let's read those two verses again. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. Remember, this is Solomon. He's addressing us not as a king, not as a ruler. He's addressing us as a preacher. He wants to get a hold of the hearts and minds of people right now and say, listen what I found. And this is a man, again, who just didn't research it in what he witnessed. As he already established in chapter 1 and 2, he himself personally tried it. Verse 8, he says, there is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. So we see here, first off, we're going to look at this area of loneliness, the sadness of loneliness. Again, we go back to the Garden of Eden. Again, we see that man has a problem. Matter of fact, it's the very first problem mentioned in Scripture, and that was simply that man was alone. God said it was not good for man to be alone. He was going to create someone to be a help meet for him. He needed companionship. We were never created to be alone, to go this life alone. Loneliness certainly is a problem in our day. And as I was studying this, I didn't realize this. The country of England, Great Britain, has even established a cabinet position, the Minister of Loneliness, because it was such a problem in their nation. So this man in our text, as he describes him, is a man who basically moved everyone out of his life. If he had a wife, she's gone. He's done with her. It's not mentioned. Maybe he didn't have time for a wife. But again, if he had one, she's gone. He has no children. Or if he had children, he has nothing to do with them. Doesn't need them. That's what he thinks. If he had siblings, again, they're out of his life. They're gone. He doesn't need them. That's what he thinks. If he had friends, nope, no more. This is a lonely person. His loneliness, though, is self-inflicted. It is a result of two sins that really form one, greed and covetousness. He has no time for family. He's all about work. He's all about making money. His greed controls him. We see this much today. Those who place their relationships to the side in pursuit of success, not understanding what true success really looks like. I've done this before it wasn't a message on this or anything like that, but I thought it fit here. I want you to think about this. And we could probably name one or two of these. We did the last time I did this a few years ago. But name for me the 5 wealthiest people in the world. Bill Gates, of course. We all know Bill Gates. He's number 1 on the list, by the way. Yep, he's number 5 on the list. That's about all we got, isn't it? No, Soros is not on the list. What's that? There's only one other name people might hit. The other two you're just not going to hit. They're just completely unknown. What's that? Buffett. That's it. And we know those names, Gates and Buffett, because we do happen to hear them every day in current news. Bill Gates is probably in 4 or 5 news articles today, as is Warren Buffett, as is the guy, of course, on Amazon. All right? Outside of the United States. Now, I don't want responses, but just think it to yourself. Name the 5 leaders of the largest countries in the world. You might get one or two of those. You might. Or let's go on. Name the last five people to win a Pulitzer Prize. I can't name one. I'll be honest right there. I can name some who have won one of those, but certainly not the last five. I have no clue. All right, let's go to my realm, sports. Who won the last five World Series? I know the Indians aren't on that list. That'd be tough. We'd probably name one or two. Yes, I know the Cubs happened to beat the Indians a few years ago. That's the only one the entire church knows. I can see all the Chicago people shaking their head right now. Yes, I'm well aware. Again, the reality is, what's headlines today, like those who are most successful, we quickly forget. Because it doesn't really matter. It doesn't. Again, now think about this. Name 3 to 5 people in your life who helped you through a difficult time. Those names would come to your mind immediately. Name 3 to 5 people who really taught you something in life. Again, I can go on with that list here that I have with those. Those who make you feel appreciated. Those who have made you feel special. Those you enjoy spending time. They're all relationship-based. Those are the easy ones to answer because they're based on relationships. What this man has chosen to do in the name of success and greed and covetousness completely controlling him and literally destroying his life without realizing, he has pushed aside what he has needed. Relationship. All in the pursuit of success of this world. Not understanding he's been blinded and is simply destroying his life. You see, the man has two problems in the verse. He's never satisfied and the guy has no sense. Literally. Doesn't matter how successful he is and how much intelligence he might think he has. According to the verse right here, he's never satisfied and he has no sense. I mean, it tells us his eye is not satisfied. We know that from even other verses in the Word of God. But his eye is not satisfied. The reality is his needs are satisfied. He has need of nothing for the rest of his life. His housing is taken care of. His food is taken care of. All these things are taken care of. There's only one thing that's not satisfied, and that is his eye. Because it never is. Greed and covetousness will overtake, and enough is never enough. Because greed all of a sudden becomes all about you. It takes over relationships. It's about you now. It's self-motivated. Or more, I mean that in a different way than self-motivated. I mean, it's all about going after self. The motivation is for self. Look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 27. Just flip back a couple of pages, really. He that is greedy of gain troubleth what? His own house. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. It will hurt your relationships. When greed and covetousness take over, that becomes your obsession. You lose sight of the relationships that God has given you. You will never satisfy greed. You think, if I just get this, there's no truth in that at all. You get that? It's always something else. You think, if I just have this, I got it. You get it? But it was all based on greed, not about God, about greed. And as soon as it hits, there's something else. And it controls. It's what keeps you up at night. It's what you think about in the morning. It's what you think about when you go to bed. It's no longer about relationships. It's no longer about people. Greed and covetousness control you. Not only that, we see he also has no sense. In verse 8. His eye is not satisfied, neither saith he. This guy has no common sense whatsoever. For whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? He has no sense. He's working so hard, accumulating all this wealth, but to what end? I mean, think about it. He's already established there's no one to leave it to. There's no spouse, there's no children, there's no siblings. His covetousness is controlling. He wants more and more and more. All of his needs are met. But to what end? Why spend your life doing this? Remember, Solomon dealt with the other side. Even the other side, if you say, okay, I'm just going to do this so that I can leave it behind. Remember, Solomon had that problem. He was thinking of Rehoboam coming up and said, okay, I got a major problem. I have all this that I've accumulated, But a fool is going to get it. He has no sense. This man will die. There's no one to leave it to. And strangers will take possession of all that he worked for. He never says to himself, for whom do I labor? What am I doing? Why? Because the greed and the covetousness have blinded him. The greed controls. This is the misery of solitary selfishness. You get obsessed with money and possessions. This man is alone with only his greed to console him. And I assure you, greed does not make a good encourager. This man loses sight of what is really important and he lives for vanity. He missed the value of relationships because he placed too much value on money. As we're going to see, we get to the next several verses. The fact is, we need each other. This man sacrifices all to try and satisfy his greed, including the very need he has for other people in his life. No time for a wife, no time for children. He's simply busy laying up treasures for himself, a complete waste of a life. And we can tell he has also missed out on the greatest possession he has, and that is his soul. Not bothering to care for that. We see this, of course, in the New Testament with the rich man who built his barns. And told his soul, take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm full, I'm satisfied, look at all that I've done. And little did he know that night his soul would be required of him. And listen, that man, whether the rich man and Lazarus, or using that man as a literal example, who died and went to hell, because there's multitudes identical to that man who think, okay, I'm here, I've arrived, and they drop dead. Just like the rich man and Lazarus, who he actually have his thoughts when he ended up in hell. He would trade it all in a heartbeat. He realized the vanity of his life. I lived for something that was a waste of time. And now I have entered into eternity. Apart from God. Suffering forever and ever. And then 9 through 12, we see the strength of companionship. It says, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So now again we see the strength of companionship. Two are better than one. That is very true. The Bible lays this out in so many different ways as I began studying this. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. We could tie this in as well into Genesis chapter 2, but we're not going to go there for time's sake. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, now get this, as being heirs together of the grace of life. You know, one of the most important people that God will put in your life is that of a spouse. Of the person that God says, listen, this is the one that I have designed you to share life with, is your spouse. For those of you who are married, your spouse is the most important person to share life with. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 27:17. Anybody know that verse? Iron sharpeneth iron. That deals with friendship. Do you understand that God uses that companionship, those friends in your life, to strengthen your character? To strengthen who you are. God uses other people to that end. When you get isolated from others and distant and alone, you can't see that. You can't see what they see. And we so often have a distorted inflated view of our own life. And we need that iron, the iron, sharpening iron in our life. So we see companionship in marriage, what it does for us. And sharing with the grace of this life with that spouse. We see how it helps develop character with our friendship. Matthew 18:19, when it comes to prayer, any two of you agreeing in prayer. Again, the importance of another. Again, when you have someone in your life, those good friends, the spouse, it helps with so much in life. When you have that, the spouse or the good friend, it's what gives that sweetness and strength during a very hard time. When they're able to console and be an encouragement and be a help. When you're alone, you don't have that. One of the examples that came to my mind immediately when I was going through this section and studying was, of course, was Jonathan with David. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 23. It says in verse 16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God and said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Here he is going out to David as his best friend, somebody David needed at this moment. And it's Jonathan that's going to him. Again, Jonathan who has the greatest to risk by David becoming king. Because it should be his position, you would think, because he's the son of the king. But he desires simply God's will. And he knows God's will is David. You know, it makes life so much easier when you make it about God and not about self. Jonathan, we can go in here. That's a content, happy person. And he goes to David, who David is, you know, he's isolated, not understanding. He says, listen, stop worrying. If God said you're going to be the next king, you're going to be the next king. You know what? That's exactly what David needed to hear. Many times we need those friends to strengthen us, to help us with perspective. The Bible says, and let's look at a couple of these very quickly. Romans 12:15. Again, I won't give all of it out, but I was, as just going through this, I was like, it's just everywhere. Look at Romans chapter 12. Verse 15. Again, this is the importance of companionship. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. The Bible instructs us with companionship, we're to share in sorrow, we're to share in joy, to weep with those who are weeping, to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. It's something we're to do together, not isolated and alone. It's not even possible. And you know that helps. When you experience something with joy, what's the first thing you want to do? You want somebody else to experience it with you. I mean, how many people have ever went to the ocean for the first time and just thought, that's it. If you're married, know what you want to do? Get your spouse right there. If you have children, know what you want? You want your children right there to see that. You want to experience it with someone. It's how you were created. James 5:16, we all know it. We're to confess our faults one to another. And in our text, Solomon goes into four benefits to companionship in verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. Let's go through those quickly. I should be done in 2 hours. Now, I know those who say, amen, you're the ones who want me to finish the quickest. No, I'm just kidding. But no. But he does. We will cover these quickly. But he gives four things out here. Verse 9, two are better than one. There's this premise. Then he establishes it. Because they have good reward for their labor. There's the first one right there. Deals with our labor. I got all L's for these. In other words, when you have a companion, when you have somebody who's with you, what you're doing in life, more work will get done. More work will get done. I mean, you could just think, I was so glad that we have a lot of people in church. It's not just me after that wedding on Friday and all the work that needed to get done and putting everything up. But because there were so many people here, it was easy. It was easy. Again, so it helps with our labor. It helps with getting things accomplished in life. When you have somebody with you, you're going to get more done. You're going to get more done right than just trying to isolate and be by. And by the way, most of the time, those who just want to do it isolated by themselves, usually self-glory is involved. They don't want to share glory. Again, those companions, those partners in life help share the burden and the workload. Not only that, verse 10. So number one, we see it helps with our work, our labor. Number 10, our lifting. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. The fact is in life, there's going to be many times we are falling down. And we need picked up. That happens a lot. And if you are isolated and alone in life, if you just worried so much about self, you have no one there to pick you up. But the fact is, we all need each other. You certainly don't want to be alone at those times that you are falling down. We all need somebody to help us through those difficult days. I know it well. I tend to get very distant. And yet, of course, what is helpful is having that someone to take you out of that. I can think here at different examples I have. I can think of two that are coming to mind. I won't give the names out. I know both the individuals involved. Both were during different, fairly significant struggles after I became pastor here. One, I came in one morning, was simply a note that's still on my laptop here, going on four years here in a few months, that was put on my computer. I came in. Little did that person know how much I needed that note that morning. The other was a long letter that I got during another difficult time. That person had no time, but it was there. I keep that one in a folder, and I'll take it out and read it from time to time because it's encouraging. It's one of those things that lifts you up when you're down. We all need those times of lifting in our life. The third one here. Now, my L here is a little bit of a stretch, but just bear with me, all right? Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? We have our labor, our lifting, and now our luxury or comfort. Many of the different Jewish books based on this text interpret this as meaning husband and wife. I certainly understand that from the context. I don't know that it has to be that, but that certainly includes it. But the point of the verse is it just simply deals with how we need each other. How when you're alone, you can miss out on so much. You can go through so much difficulty and have so much more hardship simply because you're alone. And it's very true. I know the best way to warm my feet at night is just kind of slide them over. And then lastly, we have our labor, our lifting, our luxury. And then at times we need somebody to look after us. Verse number 12, we'll finish with this. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So if one prevail against him, we see somebody looking out for another here is what we see taking place. When facing a battle in life, you see how important it is to have somebody in your corner. To have a friend who's there. I can remember, a memory came to mind when I was thinking of this. I was 7 or 8 years old. I can't remember the exact age, but no more than 8. And I definitely wasn't younger than 7 because I was 7. I was allowed to walk to the rec center in Brook Park by myself. It was just about a mile, mile and a half walk. Wasn't too far down. I could play basketball there, swim there. We had a neighbor that moved in the apartment we lived in. He was about 20-some years old, completely blind. We became friends. And I was amazed by all this stuff. He had blind Monopoly. He could play piano just amazingly. He was teaching me piano. He played in a softball league. And I would go to I'd go with his family to his softball games, and they had a beeping softball, and beep, 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 and they would, by the sound of it, they would know when to swing, and then there would be people clapping at the bases. They'd run that direction. It was a lot of fun to watch. And so on this day, he had went with me to the rec center. And while we were there, there were two, I don't know how old they were. I would have guessed 13, 14 years old. I really don't remember. I'm 7 or 8. I didn't know them. But they start harassing me and picking on me pretty good. And we were trying to play basketball, and I'd ran over to get a ball, and they just start, you know, I don't remember why, I don't remember the reason behind it, but, you know, they're 4 and 5, 6 years older than me or more, and he hears it. And so he's trying to work his way over there. He's blind. He can't see anything. There's no light, completely blind, but he got a hold of one of them. And I still remember him spinning him around and tossing him across the gym floor, and they all just took off at that moment in time. And I loved it. I thought it was great. But I was glad he was there. I was glad he was there. Again, the Bible even gives us wisdom dealing with the same principle that's found in that verse. When we go soul winning, how are we to go? 2 by 2. It's not to be alone. You're to go with somebody. Again, this is in part for protection, where two are better than one. The verse goes on and talks about how a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, you can see this principle throughout creation. What came to mind? I mean, throughout creation, this principle. How three is better than two. God himself, of course, exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Even in Genesis chapter 1, we see Elohim, the uni-plural noun that is existence there. But God uses three throughout all of creation. You think about it. It takes three lines to complete a geometric figure, which thus gives us a solid. The universe is in three, matter, space, and time, which you see in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning time, God created the heaven, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. Space is measured in three ways, longitude, latitude, and altitude. Time is in three, past, present, and future. There's three kingdoms, animal, vegetable, and mineral. On and on. So truly, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's strength in that. The lesson is this. We have this propensity in our hearts towards sin. And if greed or covetousness grabs you, it'll begin to destroy in your life a basic need. And that is the need for others. Sin always has other consequences that you don't think about. And something like this can cost you dearly in life. A person like this that Solomon described that he actually witnessed. So he's thinking of at least one person, if not several people that he knows. No doubt because of the wealth he had, he came across other wealthy individuals. So he has people in mind right now that he knows that's all they live for. They have no one. And he sees the vanity in it. Be careful of greed and covetousness. It'll overtake you. It'll destroy those relationships in your life. And avoid the mindset. I'm just my own person. I don't need anyone else. You're wrong. You're believing, you have believed a delusional a lie. It's not true. You need others. One of the reasons, I don't have it in here. I thought about it. I had it written down, but I did not put it in the sermon. We get into chapters like Ephesians chapter 4. Even parts really of 1 John, but I think it's better portrayed in Ephesians chapter 4, but you can also tie it together in 1 John. The local church, the need for each other. The need of assembly. You know, that was one thing. That was one of the greatest dangers we had with just live streaming. We need the assembling of each other. Like we're able to provide the preaching still, But of course, that would have been at a much greater level of distraction when you're at home. But nonetheless, we could still provide that. But the need of each other. And isn't it amazing? I was talking with Brother Nance, by the way, Kerry Nance, who, if you remember, he preached a revival a few years for us. He will be preaching again for us in April this year. So we were talking on the phone yesterday. He brought up a great point. We were just going over all the chaos that's going on in America right now. And he had said, isn't it amazing how when the churches had to stop assembling, the chaos that resulted in our country? And I thought, you know, there's a pretty good connection right there. But the fact is, we need each other. We need to be faithful to church. We need that uplifting at times. Don't isolate yourself. It's not worth it. We need each other with heads bowed and eyes closed.